Good evening. Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the prophet Isaiah, to chapter 55. Time we're looking at the whole chapter. So it's verses 1 through 13. If you're using a pew Bible, our passage tonight is located on page 615. So once more, this is Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 through 13. Let us now give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. Isaiah writes, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. A one-off sermon can be tricky. And what I mean by that is that we're kind of just jumping into the book. We're jumping right into the middle of a book, and specifically here, the prophet Isaiah looking at chapter 55 in its entirety, and then we're not coming back. So there's always a bit of a challenge that comes with jumping right into the middle of a book, knowing that you're not really returning to it, and you haven't given all the context that leads up into where you find yourselves in that book. In my next two sermons, my final two sermons here at New Life, we're going to be looking at a section in 2 Peter, the first chapter of that epistle, in verses 16 through 21. And then for the final sermon here, I will be doing Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, or verses 1 and 2. So with Isaiah 55, 2 Peter 1, and Hebrews 12 as my final three sermons. You might be saying, these are kind of a random assortment of texts, so to speak. But I really do believe that there is a thread that runs through all of these texts as we seek to understand really the promise of God in the gospel and ultimately the fulfillment of that promise in the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's what I think unites these texts together. So tonight, really what we're doing is we are setting the stage, so to speak, in this prophetic promise that we find here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Really, what it does here is it looks forward to the fulfillment of this promise. It gives the promise and looks forward to the promise that we find fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we consider this text before us. I think it's especially important to have some context. The prophets of the Old Testament are really some of the most daunting or even challenging books for us as readers of the scriptures. So they can be a challenge to read, they can be a challenge to interpret. So when we come to the preaching of the prophets, I think it's really helpful to have some context as we look into this passage. Isaiah is part of what we call or refer to as the major prophets, along with Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Daniel. And that designation there of that title of a major prophet doesn't mean that the other prophets are less important. It's simply a notation referring to the length of their writings. Moreover, the prophets of the Old Testament serve a number of different purposes in that era of redemptive history, but they do a couple things that are unique to them, specific to their call. First, they serve ultimately as covenantal lawyers. They show the people of God in the Old Testament how they have broken God's covenant and the judgment that is due for that covenant breaking. You can find the stipulations for the covenantal context of the people of God in the Old Testament really laid out for us in the book of Deuteronomy. And what the prophets do is they hearken the people of God to understand how they have broken that covenant, and then they call for repentance as well. Secondly, they serve to point us forward in their writings with the specific focus on the coming Messiah. It's a broad, big picture overview of how the prophets function in the Old Testament, how they function in that era of redemptive history. Very broad, very general, but helpful for us as we come to a text like Isaiah 55. Now, more specifically, we need some context for the book of Isaiah itself. Isaiah's call into ministry comes in the year 740 BC, in the year that the king Uzziah dies. According to Isaiah, we find this in Isaiah 6:1. The purpose of his writing, which is a vision, is given at the opening verse of Isaiah, where he gives his audience and also the timeline of his prophetic ministry. It reads this: "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." That's Isaiah 1:1. Again, timeline, audience, vision, nature of his writing. Commentators divide the book really into three sections. Again, very broad, very big picture, but I think it's helpful for our benefit jumping into it in the middle of chapter 55. Isaiah 1 through 39, we find there really the target of Isaiah's prophetic ministry to be aimed at this, the audience really being God's people and their rebellion. Isaiah 40 through 55 addresses the Babylonian exile. And then Isaiah 56 through 66, to the end of the book, concerns all times and occasions until the end. Again, very big picture. And I want to really encourage you to, if you want to learn more on this, to just to pick up a good study Bible. And there is tons of really helpful information just to understand Isaiah, the context, how we interpret these challenging passages. So again, a good study Bible is your best friend with these daunting books of the Old Testament. Where we are here in chapter 55 is in the final section of what commentators refer to as this, or they don't refer to it, it's noting this figure, the servant of the Lord. These passages, which really begin in chapter 42, speak to the suffering servant of the Lord. They're referred to as the servant passages in Isaiah. We have places, of course, that we're, you know, really familiar with, specifically Isaiah 53. It looks forward to Christ. We have there pictured for us, beginning in chapter 52 and then into 53, that suffering servant. And what the prophets do, and what Isaiah does here as they speak the word of God, really anticipating the coming Messiah. There are so many instances, not only those servant passages from the latter portion of the book, but we have instances that we're familiar with because we hear them almost year after year. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, referring to the incarnation of the Son of God. Isaiah 53, those are three passages that I think for us as contemporary Christians that we're really intimately familiar with as they speak towards the coming Messiah. Now, here in our passage, chapter 55, what I would argue is that we find a rich chapter that's full of biblical imagery that all points us forward to the promised Messiah, Christ Jesus. So to work through that promise, we're going to consider three points here this evening. First, we're going to look at the call of God. Second, the covenant of God. And third, the compassion of God. So the call, covenant, and compassion of God. Isaiah 55 shows us really that we are a needy people. A needy people in need of a gracious and saving God. And the promises that we find here in this chapter show us in beautiful array the gracious and saving God that we have revealed to us in the scriptures. So with that, let's turn to our first point, the call of God, looking here at verses 1 through the first section of verse 3. The text begins with an invitation. Come. In verse 1 and in verse 3, we find the repeated invitation to those who are in need. For those who are thirsty, the invitation is come to the waters. For those who are hungry, but without money, the invitation is to come by wine and milk without payment. There is the invitation to come and hear, to give ear to the prophet's words so that our souls might live. This framework of invitation is how this chapter begins. And what it's pointing to is the truth that in order for you and I to understand the promises of God, to understand the promises of God that we receive in the gospel, the truth that I think is being revealed here is that we must be aware that we are a people who are in need. The notion of thirst, of hunger without the ability to pay for the bare essentials, yet a wasteful approach to spending on things that do not satisfy, as well as this notion of being able or needing to hear, all give way into the imagery that runs throughout the early section of this passage, that we are a people who are lost, that we are a people who are in need. On the imagery that we find here on thirst, John Calvin, in his commentary on Isaiah, makes these remarks as to what it means to be thirsty. And I want you to hear what he has to say. I want you to listen to this and remember that it comes from the 16th century. And yet I think his comments here are so relevant to what we see and experience in our own day. The notion of being spiritually needy is not something that I would argue we find common in normal everyday speech. So often when it comes to this language of need, it's categorized primarily into financial or lifestyle categories. I am in need because I need to improve my financial estate. I am in need because my lifestyle desires don't match up with how I'm actually living. But what our text is revealing to us is that outside of the promises of God in Christ, we are a people who find ourselves in a position of deep spiritual need. So Calvin gives this imagery that I think is very helpful to understanding that imagery here of thirst. He contrasts what it means to receive or reject God's grace. And hear what he says here, quote, "Those who are puffed up with vain confidence and are satiated, or who, intoxicated by earthly appetites, do not feel thirst of soul, they will not receive Christ, because they have no relish for spiritual grace. They resemble those persons who are in want of nourishment, but who, because they are filled and swollen with wind, loathe food, or who, being carried away by their own vain imaginations, feed on their own stupidity, as if they were in want of nothing. The consequence is that they who are puffed up with pride or a false opinion of their own righteousness despise or reject the grace of God." What I think Calvin aptly describes here is the fact that we cannot receive the grace of God that is offered to us in Christ without first understanding the thirst of our own souls. In order to feast on the promises of God that Isaiah holds out to us here, through this repeated invitation to come to eat, to come and drink, to come and hear, we must first see that we are poor. That we are needy. That we cannot receive what God invites us to if we are puffed up and full to the brim on that which does not satisfy. And what we find, if we fast forward a little bit into the gospel accounts, we find the same language alluded to in the gospel accounts from Christ himself. In Matthew's gospel in chapter 11, is verses 27 through 30, we find an invitation from Jesus, evocative of the same prophetic language that we find here in Isaiah 55, to come and find rest in him. But in this invitation, right prior to it, we have an interesting clause or two from Christ himself. It's an invitation, but with this invitation, we see the truth and the fact that we can only come to the Father through Christ, and we can only know the Father by Christ revealing it to us. So Jesus says this, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The call of God that the prophet Isaiah records for us is confirmed here and fulfilled in the person of Christ Jesus, who invites you and I, who are poor, who are needy, who are in need of rest, to come to him. And the call of God here is confirmed by the covenant of God, our second point. Here we're looking at verses 3, the second half of verse 3, into verse 5. The invitation that is extended here in our passage is given within this framework of God's covenantal promises. In the second half of verse 3 and into verse 4, we read this, "I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples." The language that we find here is, again, evocative of the whole covenantal scheme of redemption that we find in the unfolding narrative of the scriptures. Isaiah is situated in a unique spot here. He's situated in between both promise, as he's giving promise, and fulfillment. God has made promises to his covenant people. And the prophet here is speaking in this twofold manner of reminding the people of God of those everlasting covenantal promises, as well as pointing them forward to where those promises will be fulfilled. And he reminds us, or points us forward to where they will be confirmed and fulfilled by Jesus. Isaiah points us backwards to this promise of an everlasting covenant, which is all the way back in the early chapters of Genesis. That language of everlasting points us back to God's covenantal arrangements that were established with Abraham. First in Genesis 12, and then that notion of an everlasting covenant is given in Genesis 17 with the sign and seal of that covenant. The mention of David here in Isaiah 55 harkens back to the covenantal promises that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7. And the promise of an heir to sit on his throne, and that his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. That's how Isaiah points us backwards. But as I've said a couple of times here this evening, he also points us forwards. And he points us forward because through all these varying administrations from Abraham to David that all find their fulfillment in the new covenant, what we see is that God has shown to us these everlasting promises of life and salvation that are made known to us as they are freely offered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how does one receive the blessings and promises of this covenant? Faith and repentance. And we have faith and repentance even here in Isaiah 55. And this leads to our third point, the compassion of God. Verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The call of God and the covenant promises of God are applied to us by the compassion of God. And to understand the compassion of God means that you and I not only understand that first point, which is that we are a desperately needy people, but also that we have sinned against God as well. Faith and repentance are the means by which you and I receive the compassion of God to us in Christ. The prophet points to this reality as once more he hearkens his readers to seek the Lord, to turn from our wicked ways, to seek God while there is still time. Because he is the God who will have compassion on those who turn to him by faith. Really, what we're seeing here in the middle of the prophets is the offer of the gospel. the offer of grace and life in Jesus Christ, the Savior who is to come, the one to which Isaiah is pointing us to. And yet, the offer of the gospel is something that is not, or it's something that it is not, it's not what we expect. And we see this notion of it being something that we would not expect in verses 8 and 9. Here, Isaiah is recording the words of God, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So in this prophetic vision, we see this articulation that God's ways of doing things are different than our ways. His thoughts are different than our thoughts. Again, this is reminding us of the language of Deuteronomy 29:29. And how this plays out, of God's thoughts not being like our thoughts, of his ways being different than our ways, and how this really connects to the compassion of God is seen in history into how our redemption is accomplished. The gospel itself is so counter to what you and I would expect. It is not something that could be fabricated by our own imaginations. The gospel promised and pointed to here is seen by the incarnation of the Son of God that ends with his crucifixion. And it's in that action where we see God's compassion for us. The compassion of God for you is seen in the crucifixion of Jesus. We receive God's compassion to us and the forgiveness of our sins only because the Son of God bore his wrath in our place. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His love for us, his grace for us, his promises for us, his covenantal faithfulness to us, his call for us to find life and grace in him only come to us as the prophetic promise is fulfilled in the person and work of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And the consequence for those who receive this message is joy and peace. These are the benefits of God's compassion to you and me extended in Christ. We see those promises in verse 12 and verse 13. The joy and peace we receive from the Lord in his compassion to us will never be cut off. It is an everlasting promise founded upon the everlasting promise to all of us who have received God's compassion in Christ. Stand with me as we pray. Our great and gracious God, we thank you that your prophets point us forward to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that here in Isaiah 55, we see not only your character and nature, that you are the God who calls us to yourself, that you are the God who beckons us to repent of our sin, but ultimately shows us and proves your compassion to us through Christ's life and his death, confirmed by his resurrection. And Lord, as recipients of those promises, our response is to simply worship. For you have spoken, and your word has not returned void. It has accomplished all that it has intended to accomplish. And we see that as the word has been made flesh. Lord, apply your word even now to our hearts this evening by the power of your Spirit. May we be shaped by the truth of your word. For we pray all of this through Christ our Savior. Amen.